Chapter 1. Why not full preterism? The word praeter, often spelled praeter in Latin, signifies the idea of beyond or before. Preterist refers to an interpretive approach to prophecy, which identifies a fulfillment as having happened before or in the past. This is an alternative to the approach that views a given prediction as unfulfilled and awaiting future realization. The latter approach is called the futurist approach to a prophecy. Christians and Jews agree that many biblical predictions have already been fulfilled, thus giving those prophecies a preterist interpretation. These would include, among others, the many prophecies that foretold the fall of ancient Assyria, Edom, Moab, Philistia, and even the destruction of First Temple Jerusalem by the Babylonians in 586 BC. Both Orthodox Jews and Christians agree that the Tanakh, what we Christians call the Old Testament, contains multiple, some Christians say as many as 300, prophetic passages concerning the Messiah. Since Orthodox Jews do not recognize a fulfillment of these predictions in Jesus of Nazareth, they remain futurists with reference to all such messianic prophecy. All Christians, on the other hand, consistently take these passages in a preterist manner, recognizing them to have been fulfilled in Jesus at his first coming. According to Paul, the gospel itself affirms that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 4. All Christians believe these gospel statements, meaning that all Christians believe certain Old Testament prophecies about Christ's death and resurrection have been fulfilled in the past. In other words, all Christians take a preterist view of many biblical prophecies. Those who believe that a given prophecy is divinely inspired will either take a preterist, past fulfillment, or a futurist, future fulfillment view of that passage. There is nothing controversial, then, about a Christian being a partial preterist, which simply means that he or she takes some, but not all, biblical prophecies as having had a past fulfillment. Prophecies popularly applied to the second coming, Greek parousia of Jesus, must be taken case by case, due to the fact that some of them are ambiguous enough to raise questions as to whether they are addressing the actual end of history or some prior historical event. With reference to such passages, some Christians are futurists, some are partial preterists, and some are full preterists. The first two of these groups still anticipate the fulfillment of some Second Advent prophecies. The latter two groups see some or all of these as referring to something already past, usually the destruction of the Second Jewish Temple in AD 70. The reason for such disagreements will be made clear in the following pages. When considering the entire corpus of prophetic scriptures, there are therefore three possible interpretive commitments. 1. Full preterists. All biblical prophecy is fulfilled. 2. Partial preterists. Some, but not all, biblical prophecies have been fulfilled. And 3. Full futurists. No biblical prophecies have been fulfilled. Since no believer actually exists in the third category, every Christian is either a partial or full preterist. While all Christians recognize that some prophecies in the Bible have already been fulfilled, the partial preterist view of Scripture, still the vast majority would deny that all biblical prophecies have been fulfilled in the past, full preterist. There are different labels given to the full preterist position, depending on who is discussing it. Critics often, justly, call it hyperpreterism. By contrast, its advocates often call it consistent preterism or covenant eschatology. I have chosen not to use either the pejorative hyper nor the seemingly self-congratulatory term consistent in describing the system. My preferred term, full preterism, is merely descriptive of its commitments. This label is offensive to none and acceptable to all. Those identified as full preterists do not believe that any biblical predictions remain to be fulfilled in the future, including any predictions of the final resurrection, the rapture of the church, the second coming of Christ, the final judgment, the destruction of Satan, and the renewed creation. Their view is that expressions like resurrection,
the coming, parousia,
and the day of the Lord all refer to things that occurred, if not literally, then at least spiritually, at the time of Jerusalem's destruction in AD 70. This historical event is seen as perhaps the most important prophesied occurrence in Scripture and history, apart from the incarnation itself. And their belief is that all the purposes of God were wrapped up when the Herodian temple was destroyed in that year. To those who have never encountered such claims, they will probably sound absurd. However, many who teach this view, just like many in every cult, are intelligent and articulate, and they study their Bibles. In the following pages, I will seek to explain their reasons for thinking the way they do, and also to respond to their arguments. These days, the word preterist is frequently used by its theological rivals with reference only to full preterists, so that some Christians have only heard that word identified with quote-unquote heresy. However, the majority of self-professed preterists disagree with the full preterist viewpoint. The self-designation adopted by the majority of preterists is partial preterist. As the name implies, they hold that many prophecies have been fulfilled in the past, including many that are popularly assumed by most modern evangelicals to require a future fulfillment. It is in the latter instances that the often heated controversy, even over partial preterism, exists. Partial preterists share a belief with all other evangelicals that there remain many unfulfilled prophecies concerning several future events, including a literal and visible descent of Christ from heaven, a physical resurrection of all dead bodies, a catching up of living believers to meet Christ in the air, a final judgment, and a future renewed heaven and earth. Thus, such people, including this author, are not only partial preterists, but also partial futurists. At the same time, those typically identified as partial preterists tend to see most or all of the apocalyptic prophecies in the Olivet Discourse and of the Book of Revelation as having been fulfilled in AD 70. Partial preterism also identifies the fulfillment of many Old Testament prophecies with this same historical fulfillment. A brief background of full preterism. Though there are quote-unquote preteristic-sounding passages in some of the early church fathers' writings, every one of them affirmed a future end-of-the-world return of Christ in blessing and judgment. This means they were what we would have to call partial preterists. The Book of Revelation was not necessarily among the portions of Scripture that they understood in a preteristic manner. The writings of a few authors in the 19th century introduced a more thoroughgoing preterist position. Some of them may have understood every prophecy to have been fulfilled no later than AD 70, but the most influential of them, J. Stuart Russell, actually balked at interpreting Revelation 20, verses 10 through 15, the judgment after the millennium, as having already been fulfilled. The otherwise absolute preterism of Russell and a few others did not spawn anything like a quote-unquote movement until the late 20th century. As former full preterist Roderick Edwards points out, quote, "In brief, almost all theological expressions of preterism were merely what is now labeled partial preterism before Max King, a Church of Christ preacher, started advocating his views in the 1970s. Full preterism, as we presently know it, has its roots within the anti-creedal, anti-confessional, and anti-historical denomination, the Churches of Christ." End quote. Full preterism is not the official position of the Churches of Christ, but it is significant that its founder, along with its principal current defenders,
Edward E. Stephen, and Don K. Preston, are all Church of Christ preachers. This movement has always had the distinctive of downplaying the authority of creeds and post-apostolic Christianity. It is perhaps this predisposition that allowed preachers from this movement to be the first to reject the beliefs of every Christian theologian prior to their time, namely the doctrine of the future return of Christ. One who was committed to the principle of sola scriptura, placing the authority of Scripture above that of all men and creeds, will acknowledge that Scripture must be allowed to correct traditional errors in past religious thought. However, the Scriptures we read and study today are the same Scriptures which Christians have been studying for thousands of years, for many of whom the language of the New Testament was their native tongue. It is theoretically possible that all Christian scholarship prior to 1970 may have missed something that some very clever exegete today might bring to light. However, it would be absolutely necessary for one's exegesis to be demonstrated to be superior to that of all others previously, if any universally held doctrine, especially a major one, is to be successfully challenged. The bar is very high for the required proof of a doctrine as heterodox as is full preterism. I have been reading their books and writings for many years, and I find nothing like superior exegesis being presented. In fact, most of the exegesis seems suspiciously agenda-driven. Rather than our being asked to explain why we have declined to join a theological movement which in terms of historic Christianity is a radical cult, we should be asking, do you really have new exegetical insights adequate to justify a departure from Christianity's historical blessed hope as it was universally understood until the 1970s? We would do well to examine this question critically. What didn't happen in AD 70? Why not seriously consider that all Bible prophecy was fulfilled by AD 70? The first reason would be that the following things cannot credibly be said to have happened in AD 70. There was no appearing of the glory of Christ in the church. Titus 2:13, Romans 8:18. The church did not see Jesus face to face, or come to know even as we are known. 1 Corinthians 13:12. The church did not become like him. 1 John 3:2. The Christians, viewed either individually or corporately, did not have their bodies glorified. Philippians 3:21. The church did not become a mature man. Ephesians 4:13. The church did not, in any perceptible sense, begin to reign on earth. Revelation 5:10. God's will is not yet being done on earth as it is in heaven. Matthew 6:10. The devil and demons were not permanently removed from the earth. Matthew 25:41 and Revelation 20:10. The creation was not delivered from the bondage of decay. Romans 8:21. There did not come a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. 2 Peter 3:13. There came no era in which death or sorrow or crying or pain ceased to exist. Revelation 21, verse 4. There came no end of the institution of marriage. Luke 20, verse 35. There was no event in which two people were sleeping side by side and one was taken and the other left. Luke 17, verses 34 through 37. The groaning of the Christians in their bodies did not end. Romans 8:23. There was no final conquest of all Christ's enemies. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 through 25. There was no final conquest of death. 1 Corinthians 15:26. The living saints were not caught up to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. The quote-unquote times of the Gentiles, which seem to have begun at Jerusalem's destruction in AD 70, Luke 21:24, can hardly have been fulfilled at the time identified as their starting point. Full preterists insist that I am mistaken on these points, and that all of these things were indeed fulfilled in AD 70 in some manner, which they are usually happy to explain. I am prepared to let them attempt to do so, and to respond to them in the remainder of this book. Since books and blogs by full preterists seem to be innumerable, I will not attempt to examine every minor claim in detail that appears in their works. I have no intention of writing a major work myself on this topic. The only thing that would be necessary in order to prove that full preterism is incorrect would be to discover so much as one prophecy in Scripture, as Russell did, that has not yet been fulfilled. So long as any predicted event can be shown to remain unfulfilled and to await a future fulfillment, full preterism is thereby discredited. There are many passages which most objective biblical students have always found to fall in this category. This does not mean that most modern Christians are sufficiently objective and biblically literate to avoid being deceived by the arguments of articulate defenders of full preterism, who are often masters of their craft. Former full preterist Roderick Edwards has accurately stated the case when he wrote, "Most clergy have not prepared the average Christian for interaction with a preterist, who has often spent large amounts of time honing their arguments. This doesn't make the preterist correct, merely prepared and practiced." End quote. Footnote. Edwards consistently uses the word preterist to mean full preterist, usually contrasting this designation with Christian. End footnote. There are already a number of books by competent authors, some of them former full preterists, that have done a fine job of helping the average Christian prepare for such encounters. This is my modest contribution to the genre.